is greatly misunderstood. Even some Christians do not fully understand forgiveness. They have all sorts of rules and regulations before they will forgive someone. Many believe that forgiveness is an option. We don't have to do it if we don't want to. A little girl was asked what forgiveness is, and she gave a beautiful answer. She said it is the odor the flowers give off when they are trampled upon. And for the merciful Christian who forgives when trampled upon, this odor reaches far, even up to the seat of Christ. Corrie ten Boom compare forgiveness to letting go of the bell rope. If you have ever seen a country church with a bell in the steeple, you will remember that to get the bell to ring, you have to pull for a while. Once it has begun to ring, you only have to maintain the momentum. As long as you will keep on pulling, the bell will keep on ringing. So Miss Ten Boom said, forgiveness is letting go of the rope. It is just that simple. But when you do so, the bell keeps ringing. Momentum is still at work, she says. However, if you keep your hands off the rope, the bell will begin to slow and eventually will stop. So it is like that with forgiveness. When you decide to forgive someone, the old feelings of unforgiveness may continue for a while. After all, they have lots of momentum. But if you state your decision to forgive, that unforgiving spirit will begin to slow down and will eventually stop. Forgiveness is not something you feel. It is something you do. It is letting go of the rope of retribution. One of the hardest things to do is to forgive when people are wrong, when they are rude, when they are cruel, when they are mean, and when they sin against us. It is not as difficult to forgive when they confess, when they repent, when they say they are sorry, when they beg for our forgiveness. But it is an awfully hard thing to do to forgive when they mistreat us. And this morning, in our text, we are going to learn from Jesus, who was mistreated and forgave. We will learn a way that will help us to forgive others, no matter what they do to us. Today, we will learn about forgiveness. We will learn that we must forgive. So please turn with me to our text. We are still in the book of Luke. We're in chapter 23. As we continue where we stop today at verse 26. So this chapter has three parts, if you remember, three events in the life of Jesus. First, his trial, then his crucifixion, and then his burial. We have seen his trial. So today we will start the second part, his crucifixion, and learn that we must forgive. So Luke continues the story of Jesus and says in verse 26, now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. So Luke says here that they led Jesus away, but he does not say away from where? It was from the Praetorium. That's the judgment hall of Pilate. From there, they led him to a place called Calvary, where he was crucified. Quite a dreadful march along what is called the Via Dolorosa, the sorrowful way, the affliction way. Whenever there was a crucifixion, a man was in front. He would lead the procession with a sign indicating his crime, the charge, indicating the reason why he was being crucified. It was a terrible warning to anyone contemplating doing the same thing. Four soldiers marched around the prisoner who was carrying his own cross. Now, John tells us in chapter 19, verse 17, that Jesus carried his own cross for a while before they compelled a man named Simon to carry it. It was probably because the soldiers noticed that Jesus was getting weak. He had fallen on the road a few times, and they did not want him to die in the street on the way to the crucifixion. So they forced a man named Simon to carry the cross for a while. He did not volunteer to do it. He just happened to pass by at that time, and he was stopped by the soldiers. Luke says that he carried the cross after Jesus, verse 26. We don't know if he means after Jesus had carried it for a while, or if he means behind Jesus. In those days, Roman soldiers had power to compel anyone to carry anything. They simply laid their sword flat on a person's shoulder, and he would have to serve. Like it or not, they had to carry the soldier's burden. It was a Roman law. When Jesus taught his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, he said in Matthew 5:41, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, he said, go with him too. He was referring to this Roman law of empressment. Our expression to go the extra mile come from the statement that Jesus made there. People hated this law. Why? Because it clearly indicated that they were in subjection to Rome. They did not like to acknowledge this fact. They refused to recognize that they were under Roman rule. In John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Jews, "The truth shall set you free." And they answered, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone," refusing to admit that they were under the rule of Rome. So here the soldiers exercised this Roman law of empressment. They made Simon carry the cross of Jesus. Who was this guy? He was from Cyrene. Today it is Tripoli in Libya, North Africa, a beautiful place on the Mediterranean Ocean. Most likely he was a black man with a typical Jewish name. He had probably saved all of his life to be able to eat one Passover in Jerusalem. That was the dream of every Jewish man. Now put yourself in his sandals. He had saved all of his life. He had finally come to Jerusalem to realize his lifelong dream. And what happened? He was called by soldiers to carry the cross of a criminal on his way to be crucified for his crime. He did not know who this man was. Surely his heart must have been filled with bitterness towards the Roman soldiers who made him do that, and also towards this man for whom he had to do this. When Mark tells us the story, he gives us a little bit more information in Mark chapter 15. He said that this guy was the father of Alexander and Rufus. No man usually was identified by the name of his sons unless they would be well known in the community. And it turns out that his two sons were indeed well known in the early church. When Paul closed his letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 16, verse 13, he said, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother." So that would be the wife of Simon here and the son of Simon here. So this Simon from Cyrene or Tripoli, who went to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem, who was forced to carry the cross of a criminal, somehow was saved. And his two sons became involved and well known in the church. Now look at this cross for a moment. Number one, it was an unavoidable cross. Simon had no choice but to carry it. And it is still today. There is no life without a cross. Suffering and death is a cross that we are all compelled to carry. So it is unavoidable. Number two, it was an unexpected cross. For Simon, the cross was unexpected. It was not a surprise to Christ, but it sure was to him. We do not anticipate trials to overtake us. The cross is often laid upon us at an unexpected time or in an unexpected place. So the cross is unexpected, but it will come. And number three, it was an honorable cross. We hear of Christ carrying the cross for sinners, but here we see a sinner carrying the cross for Christ. It was God's plan for Jesus to collapse at the very moment when Simon passed by. What an honor! What a privilege for him to carry the cross of Christ. It is an honorable thing to do. So as Jesus was going to the place that is called Golgotha, the place of a skull, a great company of people gathered together and were following, we're told in verse 27. Some women in the crowd were wailing and crying and lamenting. Now who were they? They were not the women that we're familiar with from Galilee. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, those who went to the tomb. These women here were women of Jerusalem. It is mentioned in verse 28. Now Luke goes on and says in verse 28, "But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, the womb that never bore, and the breast which never nourished. Then they will begin to say to the mountain, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?'" So Jesus turned to these women watching him go by, and he told them not to weep for him, but to weep for themselves and to weep for their children. Why were they weeping? Maybe because they knew that he was innocent. They knew him to be kind and caring. He was the hope of many people, and their hope was going down the tubes. Now, why did Jesus refuse their sympathy? For three reasons. Number one, because his death was a necessity. It was not an accident. It was not an error of justice. It was the fulfillment of a covenant older than heaven and earth. Their tears would avail nothing. It was his desire to suffer for the sinners. Number two, because the sorrow of today will be exchanged for peace and joy later. He will ultimately wipe away all tears. The cross will remove all sorrow from the heart of the repentant. And number three, because hard days were coming. They were the inhabitants of a doomed city. He knew what was coming to them. And he was not talking about the great tribulation of the last days that we see in Matthew 24. He was talking about the days when Jerusalem will be surrounded by the armies. We saw that in Luke chapter 21. In less than 40 years, in 70 AD, the next generation after the crucifixion will go through horrible days. Many Jews will be killed and they will starve to death. And Jesus added that it will be a blessing, no longer a curse, to be barren in verse 29. Some Jews will swallow their gold, and several thousands of them will be ripped open by soldiers hoping to find gold in their stomach. Jesus was preparing the women to weep for themselves and to weep for their children. Those days were coming unto them. And history tells us that it did indeed happen. The Romans attempted to starve the Jews into submission. So the hungry men defending their city even ate their own wife and their children. And it don't tastes like chicken. This is wonderful. Make sure you hear. Look at the condition of our wicked world today. Crime is out of control. Look at our drug problem. It is out of control. Sexual problems are out of control. If Jesus were here today, he would say the very same thing to us. Weep for yourselves and for your children. The great tribulation is coming upon those who have not surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. And it will not be pleasant days. And they are coming very soon. So Jesus quoted two passages of scripture in verse 30. Pointing to two different events. The first one that he quoted is Hosea chapter 10, verse 8, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And then the second scripture that he quoted is Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, the opening of the sixth seal, where people will cry to the rocks and to the mountain, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It was a cry of anguish for the year 70 AD and also for the last days. It is interesting to me that Jesus was more considerate of others than he was of himself. He seemed to forget his grief, forget his situation, that he might warn these poor women. Now, verse 31 is a difficult one. There's a weird statement in there. What does Jesus mean by the green and the dry wood? Well, green wood is hard to burn. And it is used here as a symbol of the innocent. Dry wood kindles quickly. It burns fast. And it is used here as a symbol for the guilty. And the point is this. If the Roman authorities do this to one who is innocent, the greenwood, what will they do to the guilty, the dry wood? Or if the green trees full of sap and moisture quickly catch into flame in a forest fire, how will the old dry trees escape the fire? If they can do that to Jesus, who is full of innocence and holiness, how will those who have a long list of trespasses and sin escape? They will not. Peter puts it this way when he wrote his letter in 1 Peter 4:17. He said, "The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God will be? It will be bad." Luke continues and says in verse 32, "There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and they cast lots." This was not just by accident that two other criminals walk with Jesus on the same road, carrying their cross to be crucified on the very same day. Isaiah 53 had prophesied that Jesus would be numbered with transgressors in his death. So here we see the fulfillment of that prophecy. Next week, we will come back to these two guys. We will learn a lot from one of them as he had a change of heart. The word Calvary in verse 33 is from the Latin word calvaria. The Greek word is kranion. The Aramaic is Golgotha. But they all mean the same thing, skull. Why give such a name to such a place? Because it looked like a skull. Still today, we have taken trips to Israel. We hope to be able to take another one. But when we were there, we could see the shape of a skull in that rock. The place is about half a mile from the city. And it was the place of execution where the worst offenders were put to death. On Calvary, outside the walls of Jerusalem, were three crosses. Jesus was in the middle. For no crime other than for loving us. That was his crime. What a terrible thing he had done. He was loving us, and he wanted to die for us. So he was going on the cross. He was on the cross that Barabbas should have been crucified. And Barabbas was free in Jerusalem. He should have been the first one to realize that Jesus had died in his place. And there's no record, no mention that he ever realized that. None of the gospel indicates that the feet of Jesus were nailed. You've seen pictures and you've heard stories. There is no mention of his feet being nailed. It mentions his hands being nailed, but not his feet. They may have been tied to stay on the cross. Now, there are two things in verse 34. First, what Jesus said, and then what the soldiers did. Jesus practiced what he preached. He had said earlier in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Here he did what he had asked those people to do. He prayed for those who were persecuting him. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, in verse 34. He was able to forgive them and forget this horrible crime being committed against him. Two little boys had quarreled, big fight. But the next morning, Johnny took his cap and he headed for Bobby's house again. Surprised, his uncle said teasingly, what? Going to play with him again? I thought you quarreled only last evening and you were never going to have anything to do with him anymore. Funny memory you have. And Johnny looked a little sheepish. Then he smiled and he hurried away and he said, oh, Bobby and me, we's good forgetters. That's what we need to do in order to be able to forgive. We need to be good forgetters. These executioners were mean and they were cruel to Jesus. And somehow they got some satisfaction in seeing a man suffer. I don't know if I could have forgiven those people doing that to me. While they were nailing him to the cross, he was interceding for them. He fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 53:12 that says, he made intercession for the transgressors. Notice what Jesus added. They do not know what they do. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In this sense, yes, they did not know. But one thing they knew for sure, he was an innocent man. That had been repeated several times, enough for them to know that he was an innocent man. And I guess that did not matter to them. The one thing for sure they did not know was the enormity, the gravity of their sin. They were killing the Son of God. They were putting to death the Lord of glory. They were killing the only man who could save them. Not knowing did not make them less sinful or less guilty. We must not conclude from the Lord's Prayer that ignorance is the basis for forgiveness. It is not. Repentance is. Jesus was asking the Father to be gracious and not destroy them now. And that is grace. Our Lord's intercession postponed God's judgment on the nation for almost 40 years, giving them additional time, additional opportunities to repent and be saved. God the Father could have come and wiped this entire city the moment they did that. And Jesus said, no, give them time, give them opportunities to repent. And then number two, after what Jesus said, we have what the men did. They divided his garment. They gambled for it. So we have the first bingo, the first raffle in the Bible here. All prisoners were stripped completely and they would hang naked on the cross. Hate to mess up your picture you have seen. The Lord Jesus was completely naked when he was crucified to the cross. And this was done to add to the shame. Every Jew wore five things. They had a tunic. They had an outer garment. They had a big sash. They had sandals, and they had a turban. The four soldiers who marched the victim usually got the clothes, and they would divide these things among themselves. So each one got one thing, but there was one left. The tunic was made of one piece of cloth without any seams in it. And to rip it in pieces would make it useless. Nobody could enjoy anything. They would have four pieces of rag. So they cast lot for it. They gamble for it. Poor soldiers. Look what they took home from Calvary. A few pieces of clothing. No repentant hearts. No renewed vision. No changed lives. No Savior, just one or two pieces of clothing. Psalm 22:18 had foretold this very thing. It was not an accident. It was the plan of God. Now, some people are weird because his tunic was without seam, and it was made of a single piece of cloth. Some people say that Jesus was rich. He had to have a lot of money to have such expensive clothes. What people come up with. Incredible. There are no scriptures saying that Jesus was rich. There are many scriptures that confirm that he did not have money. He had to send Peter to catch a fish to get money in order to pay their taxes. Jesus was not rich when he lived on this earth. So what a story. What a statement in the middle of this. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Jesus set an example of forgiveness. Later, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, being unjustly killed by some Jews, he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He had learned from the Lord to forgive. Then Paul said to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:16, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. So both of them, Stephen and Paul, were following their master's example. And we must also follow our master's example. An elderly lady said to the night nurse, I'll never forgive him. I told him I would never forgive him. She told the nurse how her brother had approached her in her hospital bed, accusing her of taking more of her share of family heirlooms following their mother's death. And he spoke of several things ending with the berry spoon. He said, I want the berry spoon. For the 40 years since their parents' death, he had hidden his feeling. And now they erupted before she died. She was both hurt and angered by his accusation, and she would never forgive him. It's my spoon. It was given to me, she defended herself to the nurse. He's wrong. I won't forgive him. A berry spoon. In the bed laid a woman given 2 months to live, 60 days. She was facing eternity. She would never see her brother again. Her mind and her spirit were in anguish, and her only remaining family tie was broken over a spoon. How many berry spoons are there in your lives? How many things are insignificant as a spoon separates you from a full communion with God? How much unforgiveness keeps you from fellowship with others? Not only can we see by the examples of Jesus and others that we should forgive, but we are commanded in the Bible to forgive. This is what God expects from us. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." So I know that some people and some things are not easy to forgive. In this world, we will meet all kinds of unpleasant people. And some will hurt us. Some will insult us. Some will lie to us. How can we forgive them? It's not easy to do. We need to look at Jesus here. All we have is one sentence. And in it, we see how He had the ability to forgive. We see three things: who, what, why. And I'll close with that. Number one is who to go to. The Father. Jesus brought the sins of these people, all the hurt that He received, to the Father. So let's bring all sin against us to the Father. First thing to do. All sins are against Him anyway. So that's who to go to. Number two, what to do. We are to let it go. We are to ask the Father to forgive them. Let's deliver ourselves. We will be set free from it and not bogged down with it once it is brought to the Father. He knows what to do with it. And that will remove anger, resentment, desire for punishment or revenge from us. Unforgiveness and resentment can eat us up and make our life miserable. So we need to dump the whole thing to the Father. So that's what to do. And number three, why to do it? For they do not know what they do. If they are not saved, for sure they do not know what they are doing. They do not know any better. If they are saved, most likely they do not realize the gravity of their sin. It is against God. And they slipped. They are in the flesh. It happens to all of us. But that's why we are to do it. Going against God knowingly is more serious than not knowing. But God will deal with them. We are to forgive because they do not know what they are doing. The soldiers here did not know what they were doing. The members of the Sanhedrin Council, the religious leaders, did not comprehend the extent of their wickedness. Doing those things, we will be able to forgive and to forget. Remember Garth Brooks? He had a song which he says, "We buried the hatchet but left the handle sticking out." Don't sing that song, it's no good. The one thing that caused people to stumble is non-forgiveness. The hatchet might be buried, but people continue to go and grab the handle when they want to use it against another. And Jesus said, if a brother repents, forgive him. That is, buried the hatchet and the handle. How many times, you may ask, we are to forgive as often as the brother repents. So don't grab hold of buried hatchet handles. They become stumbling block to forgiveness. So turning to the Father, since all sins are against Him, is very important. Taking those sins personally will make it very difficult for us to forgive. So let's not take it personally. They are sinning against God. So let's forgive them because they do not know what they do. God wants us to forgive. Let's learn to forgive. We must forgive. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lesson, clear lesson that we learned today from our Lord Jesus, who was mistreated, who was hurt, and yet he was able to pray for those people hurting him, and he was able to forgive them and to forget them, what they have done. So, Father, I pray that we would learn from him. We know that Stephen learned from you, and we know that Paul learned. We need to learn, Lord. People are going to hurt us. People are going to be mean to us. They're going to say things that are wrong, and they are going to even lie to us. We need to forgive them. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us to be able to go where we're supposed to go. Go to the Father and dump it there. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be able to do what is right and to be good examples, be good witnesses to others as they see us being mistreated and yet being able to forgive and forget. What a witness. So help us, Lord Jesus, to be able to forgive what was done to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we learned today about forgiveness, and we have a great example of a man, Jesus, who was crucified, who was hit, hurt. They pulled his beard, they pulled his hair, they have mistreated him, they spit in his face, and yet he was able to forgive them. And we learn today, by doing what he has done, we will be able to forgive others. And it is not complex, just dumping the whole thing to the Father, understanding that they don't know what they're doing, and to be able to forgive them. It is for our own good that God is asking us to forgive others. An unforgiving spirit is a miserable spirit. If you are holding grudges against someone, it will eat at you. Every time the name of that person is mentioned, your inside will turn. And you will torment yourself. It is best to let it go, to forget it, to forgive it, and be happy in living a happy life and be a good witness for the Lord. A servant that is filled with joy and peace. If you do not forgive, you will not have that joy. You will not have that peace, and it will show all through you. So it is best to forgive and forget. Remember the hatchet and the handle. Everything goes in, and don't listen to that song anyway. Very important to learn about forgiveness is for our own good. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week, bless your work, bless your home. May he help you to have a forgiving heart, a forgiving spirit, that you would have a beautiful life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.